Welcome to the Exponential Podcast, a podcast about church planning and multiplication. The goal, to help you embed a culture of multiplication so deeply inside your ministry and life that you'd have to try hard not to multiply. And now your host, Todd Wilson.
Well, I am just thrilled to have my friend Alan Hirsch. We've been journeying together for a number of years, and Alan agreed to come on and talk to us about mobilization. Alan is an author, profound thinker, great activist, and founder of the 100 Movements and the Forge Training Network. Alan, it's just great to have you with us today.
Yeah, always a pleasure, Todd.
Well, Alan, I want to just jump right in. You know, at Exponential, we've kind of followed your lead with your six elements of MD&A, and we've got a three-dimensional picture we do of multiplication, kind of two dimensions in each of your six elements. And one of our dimensions is mobilization. And on our mobilization scale, we've got sort of the idea on one end of the spectrum is living in common. It's the church being the church. It's the Acts 2 Fellowship of Believers. It's, in your language, the communitas, family piece. On the other end of that spectrum is the tension of living deployed, people, you know, getting beyond the walls of the church and carrying the fullness of Jesus into every crack and cranny of society, kind of everybody a missionary into a unique mission field. If you would, Alan, you get a unique perspective in your writing and your study and your travels of, you know, sort of where the church is and where the church is headed and our weaknesses and our strengths. Talk to us about the importance of this mobilization dimension for multiplication.
Yeah, well, I mean, that's a huge challenge for us, isn't it, Todd? I mean, it appears to me that whenever movements really get their act together and get all exponential and high impact, or you would say level five, it seems to me that one of the very critical issues there is this mobilization piece where we engage everyone in every sphere and domain of society. In one of the Exponential series books, On the Verge, which I wrote with Dave Ferguson, we kind of suggest a formula there. It's not a formula, it's just a way of thinking about it, that movements will take place when church planting, which is very necessary, you know, the actual organized church dynamic, you know, where, you know, I guess it's that the communal, but where people like us or, you know, ministry folk kind of actually get to organize a community of faith and start it and do services, all that stuff. I mean, that's critical. And in fact, we, you know, we're never going to go anywhere unless, because it provides a kind of the backbone of mission and a platform for it. But the other piece in the equation is that you have to mobilize everyone into every sphere and domain of society. In other words, that, you know, that it can't simply remain an issue of clergy. We have to somehow get everyone into the game. And I believe that's what Jesus intended. And it's really very much part of that radical teaching of the scriptures that, you know, everyone's an agent of the king. Using the idea of the priesthood of all the leaders. But it's really agency where everyone is given an equal agency in the kingdom. And we're all meant to express that. When the church gets both together, when we can do organized church planting side of things, where establishing communities, and we're able to kind of engage everyone in every sphere and domain of society, then I think transformation is in the making. And the thing is, we suck at number two. We're getting better at number one, we're getting better at the church planning piece, but we really are not good at all helping everyone get into the game.
And Alan, this, without kind of the doomsayer sort of scenario, you travel around the world, you see what's happening in other places. You know, what is the consequence if we don't get this figured out?
Well, I think, like, you know, certainly, you know, my concern is to be primarily the church in the West as it kind of shrinks. You know, it's definitely on the back foot in every Western setting, as far as I can tell. So I think, you know, unless we're able to activate, I think, God's secret weapon, which is all his people. God's people are his, you know, what he chooses to work through. Unless we find a way to do this, we will have to continue declining. You know, I can't see us turning it around. It will just have to be one of the major factors. And just a reference, you know, you asked about, like, the dynamic between, you know, living in community and living in mission. I believe actually the genius of the church is that actually the church is, the two really come together, you know, pretty perfectly. In fact, you know, mission is actually very part of the restructured church, and I believe it ought to be one of its organizing principles. I think you can't be the church, not the way Jesus intended, unless the church is there as an agency transforming society in every sphere of domain. So I think it's an opportunity for us to be the church that Jesus intended.
Well, let's press into that a little bit. If the way Jesus has designed it to be is the synergy between those two, you're working through 100 movements. You know, the goal is to work with some top churches to see 100 movements happen. And some of those top churches are churches that are really trying to press into this balance of, I'll call it, here and there simultaneously in the synergy. Yeah. So this kind of natural tension that exists between growing here and focused on the here versus the sending to there and the releasing to there and the simultaneous synergy between it. Talk to us about the tension. If it's natural that it ought to happen that way, but we're not seeing it happen that way in the Western context, characterize that for us a little bit from your learnings with the churches you're working with and the work through 100 movements and others there.
Yeah, you know, you know, in a sense, the gravity of the church, or the gravity of every human community, is eventually to kind of settle down. I think maybe a good image is this idea of pioneering and settling. You know, it takes both types to, you know, establish a territory. You know, the pioneers are the ones who, you know, willing to kind of do the kind of hard legwork, hunt for their own food, cook it, and then, you know, actually search out, research an area, and the settlers come in behind it. Now, you need the settlements, but I think that the church ought to have both dynamics in place. A pioneering agency, or you might say an apostolic agency, pushing outwards, always feeling, you know, pressed to go to the ends of the earth. I believe it's deep within our instincts. The church is designed to be that. But the other instinct is the instincts for genuine, healthy human communities, and both actually need each other. Another way of looking at it, Todd, was this way that Ralph Winter, who was a missiologist, mainly wrote in the 80s, 90s, very influential. He talked about this as being sodality, modality, and I'm sorry about the funny language, it's his. Sodalic, he said the church is combined with both these dynamics. So if you look in the New Testament, the sodalic is the apostolic part, the missionary function. It associates what you see in the life of Paul and his co-laborers. That's that part of the church who chooses to extend. The modalic is, in his language, is the base community where people are nurtured in faith and grow up into the faith, and actually becomes a seedbed for people to participate in the sodalic. Now, in Winter's idea, they both actually belong together. In fact, the church is always meant to have both sodalic and modalic functions in it. But the problem is it always tends towards the modalic, so that it settles down into the local church and they forget that actually there's an obligation to take the message much further than the local. And by the way, that's a helicopter going over here. It's not my tummy rumbling.
Well, that's great, Alan. Let's press into your most recent work and passion. You know, you've got a new book, 5Q, Reactivating the Original Intelligence and Capacity of the Body of Christ. You and I both, you know, almost in two different paths, are really pressing into this Ephesians 4 and sort of the idea that until we can reactivate the fivefold gifting and deploy everyone on their calling, we're just not going to get to that fullness of Jesus and reestablishing the fullness of Jesus as an expression into all the corners of society. So talk to us a little bit about your learnings as you were putting that book together and you did a whole lot of looking and rediscovering. Tell us some of the fresh insights that you got on this mobilization piece from Ephesians 4.
Yeah, So Todd, you know, I mean, I've written around this, you know, sometimes this is part of a book, and then wrote a whole other book about the apostolic and the fivefold, called The Permanent Revolution. So what I started this book, really, I was intrigued by this notion of using the fivefold as an assessment of organizational functionality. How functional is it, or how dysfunctional is it? And I always found that it was going to be useful as a tool to look at how organizations can organize themselves and where they're deficient and where they're strong. So I set out in that path, and then I began to try and substantiate what I did. Now, I tell you what, I just got more deeply kind of involved in search because it became incredibly revelatory to me. First and foremost, I looked into what we call the orders of creation, that is, outside of the church, beginning to look for the patterns of fivefold that existed outside the church. And I was stunned at how much these patterns, these phenomena, are actually present. We call them archetypes. Another helicopter going right over here. just gives a bit of a live feel to our interview here. So I began looking at archetypes, bro, and in archetypes are like recurring patterns and in society, in culture, in history, in human behavior. So like most of the personality profiles of, strength finders, all that's based on archetypes, which are recurring patterns, right? And I began to kind of try and discern these patterns. I mean, I was absolutely blown away. I really was. And in fact, a couple of the chapters are on that, precisely on how we can see these outside of the church and that, they can be actually can be redeemed and perfected through Christ's work, right? And then I began to look at theology and where these rooted in the doctrine of God that had never been done before, as far as I'm aware. And then looked at Jesus differently. And here's the thing. I began to, look at the importance of this for the kind of the very life of the church. And I mean all of God's people, not just the gathered church that we talked about, not just the base community, but actually for the church as a phenomenon. All five, the church is the body of Christ. It's the embodiment of Christ, the embodiment of Jesus. We are the recipient of his gifts. We are meant to express what he himself was, and it's got to be through us. And when you use the fivefold, when you look at Jesus as the fivefold, it makes complete sense. In fact, I would argue it carries the code. And then when Jesus gives his gifting or these responsibilities, these callings, these purposes to the church as a whole is meant to express each of the five functions to be the body of Christ. And in fact, when we actually hinder or block or inhibit aspects of these functions, we actually do damage to our capacity to be what Jesus intended us to be. So, I really did find this book quite a mind-blowing book, and I felt I was looking over God's shoulder in some ways at the kind of mystery of how he's designed the church for world impact. So, yeah, this is absolutely vital, and I would argue that every believer has a part to play in this, because we are all the body of Christ. And we are the end result of a long process that begins in God, and as he laces through creation, and Jesus takes and perfects these and gives it to the church. And then we, as individual people, every one of us actually expresses something that's an ancient process. So this is very deep, and it's very important, and I feel deeply that the capacities of God's people are latent and dormant, and that they very seldom are activated. But when they are activated properly, I think, it's a promise of real transformation.
So let me press in just one level deeper on that, Alan. If I look at this through the lens of, level three churches being those churches that are growing and focused on addition growth, and then say level four and five churches that are reproducing and multiplying, maybe a bit more focused on the releasing and sending than they are the accumulating. If I put on the hat of a level three church, well-intentioned, focus on addition growth, growing the church bigger, oftentimes when those churches are looking at Ephesians 4, they focus right into the gifting is given so that we can equip people, so that the staff, I'll use my words here, the paid staff can equip everybody else for good works.
And
it's very much through a lens of the growth of the local church.
Yes.
And we often don't go on and finish reading the rest of the verse about, until we all reach the full maturity of the fullness of Jesus, kind of bringing back full circle that fullness piece. So how do you see that perspective from a level three addition growth focused church, the church that moves into focusing on level four and five, reproducing and multiplying and sending? How do they embrace that, the Ephesians 4 differently? What should be the way they embrace it?
Well, actually, so yeah, you're right. I think when most people actually take Ephesians 4 seriously, which is now becoming exciting, very exciting, because I think the church is beginning to grapple with this in a big way now. But generally, we limit it, as you suggested, to staffing or to leadership. And I think the first thing to realize here, Todd, is to ask the person to where do we see leadership mentioned in Ephesians 4? It actually, I mean, it's not like we're told that, oh, now I'm talking to the leaders. The people listening to the first letter read out was just the ordinary Joes and Marys in the local churches, right? And it says in verse 7, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. And then he goes on to say, gave some to be, and then he parcels out the gifts. He passes them out. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Now, it doesn't talk about leadership in the first instance. It's talking about ministry and the ministry of all. And I say this is a huge shift. If we were able to see it, that it's the whole body of Christ that is the recipient, not just the leaders, it opens us up to seeing the church in a completely different manner, because everyone gets to play again. And the other thing is, bro, is that it's not just for the church, because, Christ fills all things in every way. This is the whole Ephesians, the image of Jesus filling everything. And this is his body that fills everything in every way. So in other words, Paul is seeing, the apex gifting as ways in which Jesus is active in the world. We each and every one of us express and extend the ministry of Christ through his body, which is us dynamically engaging in every sphere and domain of society. Man, if we could get there, honestly, the world would be a very different place. Lots of Jesus, which is what Paul calls the fullness of Christ, right?
And Alan, that idea of the world would be a different place. Again, this idea that it's easy for a church to read this and see it as an internally focused thing. Wow, Jesus himself has given these gifts so that we can build the church up more.
Yeah.
Well, let me ask you, from your study of those passages, if I said to you, if we absolutely did a phenomenal job at mobilizing the fivefold gifting, what's the outcome? What's the impact? What really is the measure of success, rather than it just being a church that's growing?
So, it's interesting on Amazon, one guy it gave a decent review anyway, but the one comment he made is that, Alan thinks this, it seems to be that Alan thinks this is like a silver bullet, which I actually don't say. I say it's almost a silver bullet, because I actually believe it is. I'd like to say to a person like that is, look at what the scripture itself is saying. So if we read that text out again, here's what he says. We use the word equipping there. The word is katatismo in the Greek. Now, equipping could be, it could be translated equipping. That's quite legitimate. But if you look at other translations, like King James, it's perfecting. And when you look at the word, how it could easily be translated, it could mean completing, whole, making whole, healing. It was used as a splint. A katatismo was a splint to facilitate healing. Completing. And then Paul goes on to use the expression maturing, teleos, which is being perfect, being made perfect. My goodness. And then he says that we might attain to the fullness of Christ. I actually think it is a silver bullet. It's what Paul is actually saying, is that the apex is given to the church that we might mature, that we might be equipped, that we might grow to become in every respect like him who is the head, that is Christ. And I'm just repeating his words here. In other words, the very Ephesians 4, 1-16 says that these things are actually, it is a silver bullet. Because Jesus is the silver bullet, right?
Yeah.
And so actually, I think we if we just took the Bible at face value and just believed it, I think it actually promises us.
I think the thing we miss in those verses is go to the opposite. It's basically saying, if we don't mobilize on the fivefold, if we don't get to each one that's been given the gift, if we don't mobilize them, the consequence is we will not be restored to the fullness of Jesus.
That's exactly right. Yeah, and you say, you're an engineer, so you know this totally. So we're perfectly designed to achieve what we're currently achieving. Why can't the church seem to get the job done as what the gospel implies, transforming the world? Is that I believe that we've bought into very early on in the piece, in the 3rd century, around there, we bought onto, I think, we received a fatal flaw in the way we think about the church in the Western tradition, where they took out the APE out of the equation, and we took out that capacity that is built into the body of Christ, which is the generative capacity. I say generative because APE, apostle, prophet, evangelist, are most likely to generate new expression or new form, or to push us outward, out of ourselves. You know? And we've been left with the shepherd teacher, which is very much a static ministry, which is fine. You need that to be healthy, but without the generative form, I think it just we degenerate. We can't regenerate.
I want to thank you for taking the time today. I want to encourage anyone. Alan is passionate about this, and his new book, 5Q, is available on Amazon. It's definitely a must-read, so everyone should check that out. Alan, thanks for being with us.
Just by the way, on that, it actually is cheaper on the formal website, 5qcentral.com, so just check it out there. And it is quite a lot cheaper there, but Amazon's good.
5qcentral.com.
5qcentral.com.
All right. Well, Alan, thanks for being with us today.
Hey, thanks for having me, Todd. Always good to be with you.
Well, that wraps up another edition of the Exponential Podcast. I want to thank you for tuning in. If you're interested in learning more about multiplication and how you can lead your church into the future, we're making it easy for you. We're bringing an exponential event to a town near you. Join us at one of our 5 fall events on our tour for Dream Big. Join us in Washington, D.C., Los Angeles, San Francisco, Chicago, or Houston. We're bringing an event to you to help equip you and your team. Don't miss out on attending one of these convenient and affordable events. Visit register.exponential.org to learn more.